for the scripture reading. Father, as we open your word to parts of your scriptures that are so familiar and perhaps other parts not as much, we are desperate for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We might see and hear and feel and think the way you want us to. Cause every person that is here to be stirred by the reading of your word. Remove everything at this moment, Lord, that is distracting us from seeing and hearing anew the wonder of the gospel. Cause us to see who you are, who we are in you, and what the promises that you have made that have been fulfilled mean for us as we live each day. Bless us now in the preaching of your scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This morning I'm going to be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 7 and from the Gospel of Luke. The words are printed in your bulletin, but you're going to need a Bible. So if you didn't bring one first, I encourage you to bring one. This is not very big, not very heavy. There's some small enough to fit in your pocket. Some of you might use a phone. I don't care what you bring, but bring a Bible and use it. Now, if you didn't, we have a blue one in front of you. If you don't have one, take that one home with you. I'm giving you permission. You're not stealing. I want you to have the Word of God, all right? So anyway, open to 2 Samuel and hold that spot, and then we'll be in Luke as well. I'm going to begin in chapter 7 at verses 12 through 17, 28 and 29, and then we'll move into the Gospel of Luke. What we're doing is looking at the Old Testament promises, these covenants that God made, and how they are fulfilled in Christ. This morning, this is the Davidic covenant, and this is a very powerful section of Scripture. David hears these words as Nathan the prophet brings them to him. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Now verses 28 and 29. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. Now the fulfillment of this promise recorded by the gospel writer Luke as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, 26. In the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Again, I want you to open your Bible or the Blue Pew Bible to 2 Samuel 7. I want to begin by asking you a question. My question is very simple. What are you magnifying in your life right now? Now just think about my question. What are you magnifying in your life right now? Christmas is a season where there are many, many lists. We learn to make lists during the season at a young age. There is the naughty and the nice list. There's the gift list that if you were like me as a child, you began to make that wish list quite early. As soon as the Christmas catalogs would arrive, how many of you circled things on the pages, just hoping that your parents would see it to get you that? There is, as we get older, a guest list, a shopping list, a grocery list. If you're leaving town, a packing list, a honey-do list. Some of you, to celebrate music at this season, have a playlist. There are lists everywhere, but I want to focus on two. What is on your list that says, this is what I want? And on the other side, what is on your list that says, this is what I need? If you approach your children at Christmas time and you say, what do you want for Christmas? Their eyes open wide. They begin to be filled with wonder of what might be under the tree, all the different things they could ask for, things that we know in time will break, or they'll become bored with, or will be simply put on a shelf. But if you go to a child and you say, as we celebrate this Christmas season, I would like to know what you need. That's not near as fun. That question makes you think of receiving socks or plain old shoes or something like that that you might receive from an aunt or an uncle instead of loving parents. What is on your list? What do you need? What do you want? The need list is centered on the idea of pain, actually. And the want list is centered on the idea of passion. And sometimes in our life, there's a moment when what we need and what we want are exactly the same thing. What do you want? What do you need? What are you magnifying? I want to help you with that question. You're magnifying something. And that something that you're magnifying is either probably on the list that says, this is what I want, or this is what I need. And whatever it is you're magnifying, that is what you are tempted in this most glorious season to meditate on. And as you heard in Sam's prayer, there's so many things in our lives that can distract us from focusing on the thing that matters most. What does it mean to magnify something? Well, the first definition for us often has to do with making something appear larger than it is. I wear glasses. These glasses are bifocals. You can't see the line anymore. They've got sophisticated technology. But the lower part of these glasses make this word appear larger than it is. And if I take these off, I can only read then what's from memory. The top part of these lenses help me see that there are actual faces in the balcony that I can recognize. I see people and I know them. I see the McBrides. Hi. They're right there. I see others. Some of you, I don't know your name yet. Some of you, this might be your first day here, but you are being magnified, made to seem larger than you really are. But the original meaning of the word wasn't to be that way. It had to do with praise. It had to do with glory. It had to be with offering praise and honor and laud and glory to one who is worthy of it. What are you magnifying today? I want us to look at a passage that will help us magnify the right thing or the right one this Christmas. I really don't want to leave with you just simply feeling like you're a smarter Christian. I want you to leave wondering whether or not you truly are a Christian and whether you truly, as a Christian, are magnifying the Lord above everything else that is on whatever list that you're making. Now, some of you are like, well, that's not something I'm vulnerable to. Yes, yes, it is. In fact, the longer you have known Christ, the more tempting it might be for you to think you're seeing the right thing when you're not. And I'm going to show you that today. I want to begin by going back to 2 Samuel. Go with me now, though, to chapter 6. This was not read for you, but it's important to understand the context. In 2 Samuel 6, and if you don't have a Bible, share with somebody around you, it says in verse 16, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, who's also David's wife, looked out of the window, and she saw King David, her husband, leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So what did she see? She sees a man that she's married to who is the king of Israel, who's so overwhelmed with God's power and beauty and presence that he doesn't know what else to do except disrobe and before others dance and leap because he's so overwhelmed with the glory of God. He is not looking around wondering, what are my subjects going to think of me in doing this? He's not even thinking, what is my wife going to think of me doing this? He doesn't care because God has become so magnificent in his mind that he's going to sing. Does that describe you? I mean, today even as you're singing, were you truly saying as you sing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," I don't care what the person in front of me thinks of my voice. I don't care if I don't sound like our dear sister who truly has a gift. Alicia, we're so thankful that you're back. We praise the Lord because we've all been given a voice. But I'm telling you, I know you because I know me. And so often my worship is weak because I'm more concerned with the horizontal view than the vertical. I'm more concerned with if somebody thinks I'm off pitch or I don't sound beautiful or I don't sound intelligent. Friends, what are you magnifying? This morning already, are you magnifying what you've heard about God? Are you magnifying what you people think about how you magnify God? David is magnifying the Lord. Verse 17, and they brought in the ark of the Lord and they set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. Now he's about to have a conversation with his wife. She is disgusted by this man who is her husband. Verse 20, David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father." That's pretty sharp, isn't it? "Above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. She didn't get it. And so often we don't get it. Even if we're closely connected to it, we don't get it. Even now, we're treating his word with some sterile lenses that don't let us truly see what David was saying. "I'm so overwhelmed by his glory, by his beauty, by his power, that I really don't care what you think about me." So I'm going to be direct. You care way too much about what people think about you, even people who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. What will stop that? Not your ability, not your power. It will be a greater vision of who Christ really is being magnified in your heart and mind. People are so concerned about young people leaving the church. And they write books about it and say all kinds of things about it. But let me tell you the main reason. They don't see a Savior so magnified in our hearts and minds that they want to be in love with the same Savior. If you want to see correction take place, become like David. Be overwhelmed by the glory of who he is. That we're not simply walking through a list of things to do to celebrate Christmas. We're pausing. And we're overwhelmed by what we see that these lists reflect, namely that we have been saved. Think about what you've heard already. David now comes into a conversation with Nathan. Go to chapter 7, verse 1. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Now, this is a pretty amazing story. David is at peace. The ark, representing God's presence, has been brought into the city of David, but it's in a tent. David lives in a house, and it's a house of cedar. And he has this moment where he begins to reflect upon the fact that the living God is in a tent. And I, his king, am living in a house of cedar. And what happens is it makes sense to him that we need to build our God a home. We need to build a temple for our God. And Nathan agrees. And why wouldn't he? Doesn't it make sense? Nathan says in verse 3, Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." And Nathan believed that. He really believed it. And so you can imagine after this conversation that David and Nathan begin to think about, well, what's the list going to be? What's this place that's going to house God, his house? What's it going to look like? But something happens. Revelation overwhelms reason. Quoting Del Ralph Davis, revelation from God overwhelms reason of man. This is important. God's ways are not our ways. So often we think because of the gifts and the experiences and our education and our intellect that our way is God's way. Thank God that he intervenes. Thank God that his kingdom is not left in the hands of men. Nathan is met by God that night. Verse 4, that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in?" Verse 6, "Have I not lived in a house since the day I brought you up, the people of Israel, from Egypt to this day? But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture." Now, you're hearing the history of redemption. You're seeing the covenants fulfilled. "I took you from the pasture," not the likely place a king would come from "following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more." What is God saying? This is amazing. It shows the incredible benevolence of God, his astounding condescension. Listen to this. Del Ralph Davis writes, "Do you see in 2 Samuel 6, 7, 6 and 7, what he's saying about himself? Do you see how God speaks? He is saying to David through Nathan, I am the God who travels with his people in all their topsy-turvy, here and there, journeys and wanderings. Do his people live in tents? So does he. Are they a pilgrim people on their way to the land of promise? So he is the pilgrim God, sharing the rigors of the journey with them. Can you see the astounding condescension of our God here? How can this revelation fail to overwhelm us and move us to enduring tears. Well, let's stop there. Have you wept at all this Advent season? And I don't mean because your favorite Hallmark Christmas movie was on. Have you wept tears for what you've heard sung or prayed or read? Now, some of you right now are saying, well, I'm not an emotional person. Okay, have you wept internal tears because of what you've heard and seen in the gospel? This isn't about being emotional or not emotional. It's about understanding what God has done. I am a crier. I'll admit it. I can see a commercial, and if the music is going along in the right way, it can move me to tears. But I'm tempted so often to magnify a list that is not magnifying Christ. And when that happens, the tears aren't present. Jonathan Edwards speaks about the affections of the soul, and they're very real and very deep. We talk about what goes widest to the world is what goes deepest to the heart. If the gospel story of Christ Jesus being born of a virgin, coming into this dark world, his flesh being his tent, his wandering being here on earth, doesn't bring us to tears, something is really wrong. And I'm not afraid to say it, because I pray the Spirit will use it to wake you up. The gospel doesn't get magnified enough us if it doesn't press deep into our hearts. What are you magnifying? When is the last time you wept adorning tears, either real ones or just a moment of solitude where you were overwhelmed by the good news? I hope it was recent. If it wasn't, I hope it's today. I hope that something you see or hear will overwhelm you to the wonder of who Christ is. God's ways are not our ways. Thank God. Now listen to what Nathan tells David. And here you're going to see the word as a summary that I've chosen for this title. It comes from Del Ralph Davis again. And it is the word indefectible. It's not a word we use very much anymore, but it is the word that describes God's kingdom. It's indefectible. Listen to what he means. Look with me at verse 12. 2 Samuel 7:12, when your days are fulfilled, this is Nathan talking to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He's talking about David's seed, continuing that theme from Abraham last week, his seed, his offspring. Verse 14, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. What does that mean? It means that nothing can come against God's kingdom that we belong to. His kingdom is indefectible. Del Ralph David says it this way, death does not annul it. Sin cannot destroy it. Time will not exhaust it. He pulls it straight from this text. When Nathan speaks to David, he says, when your days are fulfilled, in other words, when you die, the kingdom will not be annulled. One who comes from your seed, and it will be passed on and on and on, all the way to Christ, which we've already seen in Luke. Death cannot annul the kingdom. Second, he says, sin cannot destroy it. He speaks of those who will come after him. It says verse 13, he shall build a house for my name and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. And God is a realist. Listen, when he commits iniquity, speaking of the seed that's going to follow from David, when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But three times in verse 15, it speaks this way, but my steadfast love will not depart from him. As I took it from Saul, I will not take it from him. Death cannot annul it, and sin cannot destroy God's kingdom. This is important. Here's why. Those kings, including David himself, are going to commit so many atrocious sins. Just a few chapters later, David, when the people of Israel are back at war, he's not in the battle. He's on his balcony. He sees a woman bathing. He looks at her. He lusts. He desires her. She's on his want list. She's brought to him. He sleeps with her. She conceives a child. This is scandalous. He has her husband murdered to cover it up. The kings are going to sin in ways that we could never have imagined. But sin is not going to destroy the indefectible kingdom. Christ is going to come. And when Christ comes, he will be the only one to not commit iniquity. And then Nathan tells David in verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. Time will not exhaust it. I want to offer a warning right now to us. We're living in a time where things look so very dark, where culture around us is in full-blown decay. We can't deny that, and we shouldn't. We should seek to understand it and know how best to defend ourselves against it. But I want to offer you a warning. It is very easy to magnify the darkness. And there are many shock jocks out there in the name of Christ who are seeking to do that for you. God does not call us to ignore the darkness. But if people that you're listening to aren't causing you to leave after hitting pause on whatever you're watching or listening to, if they're not causing you to magnify God, to see that his kingdom is indefectible, that no matter how dark it gets, and it got very dark, and it is very dark, and it will probably get even darker, if whoever you're listening to is not causing you, when you hit stop, to magnify God, to say, I know that death and not even sin as bad and heinous as it can get, and not even time can destroy his kingdom. His kingdom is indefectible. I would encourage you to go on a diet and stop listening to too much of that, which is elevating the darkness, but it's not elevating your confidence in this indefectible kingdom of which Christ is the king. Now, right now, some of you have radically misunderstood me. You're saying you should not become aware of how to defend yourself and your children and your families against this culture. I did not say that. What I'm saying is the best way to defend the church against all that culture could bring against us is to have a magnificent view of a king who is indefectible. We win. We win. We win. That's the story of Christ. He said, it is finished. So it's a fulfilled promise, and it's a promise that's being fulfilled. The kingdom of God is already here, but not yet in full. So turn with me to Luke now, and then I'm going to ask you to make two lists. In the Gospel of Luke, you've heard the story of this angel appearing to Mary. Look with me again. Verse 26 of Luke 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of who? David. This is the fulfillment. God was keeping his word. And the virgin's name was Mary. Mary has a conversation with this angel. How shall this be? Verse 31, the angel speaks, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father," who? David. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob." How long? Forever. "And of his kingdom there will be no end." That's the promise. So what does it mean? What does this mean for us today? What difference can it make? Two applications. David, back in 2 Samuel, I don't want you to turn there, I just want you to listen. Before he prayed the words of verses 28 and 29 of 2 Samuel 7, listen to this verse. David speaks to the Lord, "For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant," coming through Nathan. "You have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house." David was interested in building a physical house for God. God was interested in building a spiritual dynasty through David. David then writes, "Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you." Here's the application too. Number one, because God's kingdom is indefectible, pray courageous prayers. Listen to David's courageous prayer. It's printed in the bulletin. Verse 28, "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." I love the fact that David used the word courage. Your revelation has given me the courage to pray. But did you see what his prayer was? His prayer was centered on the reality of the kingdom come. What is magnified in your prayers right now? Is it the darkness of the world? Or is it the magnificent, indefectible king and his kingdom? Second application comes from the Gospel of Luke. Mary, after hearing these things, writes a song of praise called the Magnificat. Look with me at verse 46. "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For as he looked on the humble estate of his servant, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed, his offspring forever." There's so much more to the story of Christmas. From thousands of years before these promises were made, what are you magnifying today? And I want to close by asking you to make two lists. Later today, in your bulletin or on a piece of paper or just in your mind, on the left-hand side of a piece of paper, write the words broken, bad, evil. And write down everything that you can think of that is right now your experience in this world and in your battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm going to warn you, the list is probably going to be long. On the other side of the page, put the title, Good, Glorious, Beautiful. And write down everything you know from the Word and from your experience about who God is and what He's accomplished. Then I want you to ask yourself this question. Which list right now are you magnifying? Is it the list filled with disease and destruction and corruption, corrosion, sin? Or is it the side of Christ and His glory and His goodness and His power? Then what I want you to do is at the center of that page, simply draw a cross. And here's why. Both those lists are true. We can make really long lists of all that's wrong with the world, past, present, and future. We can also make a list that tells us everything that's right and good and true about God. They're both true. One list for those who are in Christ will be forever, and the other list will be no more. The reason I want you to draw a cross is this, that in the history of the world, the darkest day took place 33 years after this baby was born, and it's where He was nailed to the cross. But on that same day, the greatest act of love, the greatest condescension of God, the greatest grace of God took place at exactly the same time. If you need something to magnify right now in this season, that is it. It is the one who was born to save us from our sins. And if that is not bringing us to regular adorning tears, it means that there's some other list that we are magnifying, that we are making bigger than it needs to be, that is taking us away from seeing the truth of who Christ is and why He came. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. Thank You that Your kingdom is indefectible. Thank You, Father, that for all who are in Christ, we are already secure in this kingdom and in this King forever. We're so grateful that You spoke of the sins of the kings and their iniquities. And we're so grateful that essentially You said, Your sins, they are many, but My mercy is more. Father in heaven, do what only You can do through the work of Your Spirit. Take these truths deep into our hearts that we would magnify You and You alone. We pray this in the holy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.